Well, last week we introduced Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. It's a little letter, only four chapters long, but it's packed full of so many great truths about our Savior, Jesus Christ, and how we are to live our lives in ways that honor Him and glorify Him. That's the purpose of life, you think about it. To bring glory to God, to have a personal relationship with God. Now, Paul introduces this letter in the common way that many of the letters in the ancient world were introduced. There's the name of the author and the name of the recipients right there at the beginning, as well as a wish of good blessings, a fortune. Standard format for letters written in the ancient world. Today, we usually have a standard format as well. We begin our letter with the name of the recipient, Dear John. And then we end our letter with Sincerely, Bill. But in the ancient world, both of these were put there at the beginning. So Paul begins his letter this way, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We've talked a lot about the Apostle Paul. I don't think he needs much introduction. The one thing I would want us to notice today is that Paul considers his apostleship as by the will of God. You know, Paul did not choose to be an apostle. Rather, God called Paul to be an apostle. In fact, when Paul was making some of his own decisions in the beginning stages of his life, he was an enemy of the church. He was persecuting the church. However, God got a hold of Paul's life, and God called him to serve the church, to serve the Savior that he had previously rejected. And that was all by the will of God. That's often the story in each of our lives as well. When we are in control of our own decisions, our own lives, we often go the wrong way. But God gets hold of us. When we relinquish control of our lives over to God, when we submit to the will of God, He will turn us around. And He will put us to work in service to His kingdom. He will enable us to bring glory to Him and to live in relationship with Him. Paul also includes Timothy in his byline. Now, there's not an indication that Timothy wrote this letter with Paul. So why is he mentioning Timothy? Well, because Timothy was well known in the ancient world. He was highly respected, well liked. Everybody knew Timothy. He was the model of someone who had submitted his life to God. Timothy was often associated with Paul, as you know. Paul, during his missionary travels, met Timothy at Lystra, welcomed him into his missionary team, and then when he began to write letters, many of his letters are included in the byline, and Timothy, our brother in the Lord. Timothy became a partner with Paul in his travels, flourished under the mentorship of Paul. Later on, Timothy will become a pastor in his own right, and Paul will actually write some of his very last letters to Timothy. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Seems fitting that Paul would mention Timothy in his letter to the churches here of Asia Minor. They knew Timothy. Timothy represents the power of the gospel to accomplish something wonderful in the life of those who submit themselves to the life-giving truth of God. She calls us to think about our own lives, our own reputations. Do people quote us? Do people cite us as examples of how to live the Christian life? Do people name drop our names because that will bring validity to the power of the gospel? And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's saying, hey, and Timothy, our brother. Everyone knows Timothy, how much of a man of God he is. Are we living our lives for Jesus the way that Timothy lived his life for Jesus? Verse 2 turns to the recipients of this letter, the believers there in the church. Paul uses two words to describe these believers. They were faithful and they were holy. Faithful and holy. Both of these words carry special meaning, and both of these words need to characterize us as well. The word holy in the original language is the word hagios. It means to be set apart to God, set apart for God's purposes, for God's use. Think of the holy temple. Think of the holy Bible. Temple in the Old Testament was different from all the other temples in the ancient world. It was established by God. It was set apart by God. It was dedicated to serving God. It was God's holy temple. It wasn't used for common purposes. It was set apart. It was holy. The Bible is the same. It's God's book, established by God, used by God to point people to the truth of God. It is a holy book, unlike all other books. And the church also is to be seen as holy. It's a community of believers set apart, unlike any other club and gathering. It's a holy community, established by God, set apart by God, and called to be used for God's purposes alone. Are we a holy gathering? Do we allow ourselves to be used for God's purposes? Have we been made holy with Christ? The second word is the word faithful. It comes from the original word pistos. Typically, this word is translated faith or faithful. We'll talk more about this word in a couple of moments, but let's note this. This word also can be translated to believe. In fact, in my Bible, there's a footnote with this word. In the footnote, it says believing. This word could also mean believing. The word believing means to be faithful. Are we a believing community? The Colossians were. I hope we are as well. It is in believing that we become children of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that in our recent study of 1 John. Remember, Paul used Abraham as an example of a believing individual, Romans chapter 4, who was declared righteous before God because of his pistis, his faith, his belief in God. We too become holy and righteous before God for our pistis, our faith, our believing in the promises of God and the Son of God. These two words, hagios, holy, pistis, faithful, should mark every child of God. The church is to be made up of the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. That last phrase, brothers in Christ or in Christ, is used in many of Paul's writings. When we are in Christ, we are made holy. We're able to remain faithful to God. I trust that God is allowing or working in us to continue to keep us as his holy and faithful followers, holy and faithful brothers in Christ. You know, we cannot make ourselves holy. Only God can do that. When we try to do things in our own fallen nature, we only make a mess of things. We only are able to be faithful when we submit ourselves to God and allow our wills to be taken up with his will. Paul closes his introduction here with two words of blessing over his readers. Grace and peace. Again, common format in ancient letters was to include in the introduction a word of encouragement or blessing over the readers. And here Paul will use the word grace and peace. He does that in many of his letters to the various churches. What's interesting to note is both of these blessings, grace and peace, are things that come from God upon all the faithful and holy brothers in Christ. It's not limited to the people who live in Colossae. It's also a blessing that God pours upon all of us as we continue in holiness and faithfulness. These are common biblical words and concepts. Grace means to get what you do not deserve. You know, as disobedient towards God, as people who continue to sin, we deserve separation from God. The book of Ephesians says that we are by nature children of wrath. However, God does not leave us as children of wrath. He extends his grace to us in Jesus Christ in order to transform us into children of God. This relates to the second word of blessing here. This word peace describes our relationship with God. When we were children of wrath, because of our rebellion and because of our sin, we had no peace with God. There was hostility between us as sinners and God who is holy. However, God made us holy. He transformed us into children of God. He healed that divide. He brought us back to himself in Jesus Christ so that our relationship with him could now be characterized by peace. Because of God's grace, we now have peace with God. Isn't that a blessing? That's a blessing that is upon each one of us. It's one of the greatest blessings that anyone can speak upon someone else. And Paul's telling all of us, the believers in Colossae, the believers here in Newark, that God's grace and God's peace have been given to us in Jesus Christ, and that we are God's holy and faithful people. I trust that we appreciate the significance of those words in our lives. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We do not accomplish these things ourselves. They are given to us by God our Father. Let's now turn to the main body of Paul's message to the church here. Beginning at verse number 3. Here's what Paul writes. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. We want to start this morning looking at this passage by looking at this parallel of three important words or themes in our life: faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. These three qualities are grouped together in so many of Paul's writings. One of the best known passages that groups these three together is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. This comes at the very end of Paul's wonderful chapter on the theme of God's love for us. And Paul ends the chapter with these words: and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Paul also groups these same three together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Your love, or your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love all together right there. Also 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Again, faith, hope, love, all grouped together here. What about Galatians 5:5? But by faith We eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. And then verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Again, faith, hope, love. We could go on and read passages in Romans chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul groups these three together so very often. Why? Because in Paul's mind, they are foundational. The three things, faith, hope, and love, that are gifts of God given to all believers and to the church. Let's start by looking at these three qualities, faith, hope, and love, from the perspective of time. Faith has a foundation in the past. In the past, we put our trust, our faith in the Lord Jesus, so that our lives should be transformed from being children of wrath to being children of God. We saw in our recent study of 1 John that the work of Christ in our lives has moved us from death to life. Putting our faith in Jesus marks the beginning of our walk with God. Second quality is love. Love should characterize our present. Again, we saw in our study of 1 John that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that should manifest itself in our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. John told us that if we claim to love God, we should also love one another. And then if we are not loving one another, we have no business claiming to love God. The third quality is hope. Hope points us to the future. When we see our future is filled with God's blessings, God's favor, we then have hope. In our passage this morning, here in the Colossians, one of the key things we have is this hope of heaven. The phrase that Paul uses is the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Heaven is one of our greatest blessings in the future. One of our greatest hopes. It's not our only hope, it's not our only blessing. And as we've said before, we're not to live our Christian life just with the idea of getting to heaven, but it is a hope we have, a promise that we have. This hope of heaven is seen very clearly in the following letter. This was a letter written to Charles E. Fuller. Charles Fuller was a famous radio preacher down in Southern California. Fuller Seminary is named after Charles Fuller. Fuller actually died in the city of Pasadena in 1968, but while he was alive and had a weekly broadcast and a radio show, one time he announced to his listening audience that he would be preaching the very next week on the theme of heaven, on the theme of heaven. And during the week, he received a beautiful letter from an older gentleman who was very, very ill. And the words of this letter describe our hope in heaven. This is what this gentleman wrote to Charles Fuller. He says, "The next Sunday, you are going to talk about heaven. I am interested in that land because I have held a clear title to a bit of property there for 55 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the donor purchased it for me at tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation since the title is not transferable. It is not a vacant lot. For more than half a century, I have been sending materials out of which the great architect and builder of the universe has been building a home for me, which will never need to be remodeled or repaired, because it is suited for me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundations as they rest on the rock of faith. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks nor bolts will ever be placed upon its doors, for no vicious person can ever enter that land where my dwelling stands. Now almost complete and almost ready for me to enter it and abide in peace eternally without fear of being rejected. There is a valley of deep shadow between the place where I live in California to that which I shall journey in a very short time. I cannot reach my home in that city of gold without passing through this dark valley of shadows. But I am not afraid, because the best friend I ever had went through that same valley long, long ago and drove away all its gloom. He has stuck by me through thick and thin since we first became acquainted 55 years ago. And I hold his promise in printed form, never to forsake me nor leave me alone. I will be with him as I walk through the valley of shadows, and I shall not lose my way when he is with me. I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next Sunday from my home in Los Angeles, California, but I have no assurance that I shall be able to do so. My ticket to heaven has no date marked for the journey, no return coupon, and no permit for baggage. Yes, I am all ready to go. And I may not be here while you are talking next Sunday evening about heaven, but I shall meet you there someday. Heaven is our hope. It's our hope for the future. Faith, hope, and love touch upon our past, our present, and our future. However, in another sense, all three of these, faith, hope, and love, are very present realities in our life right now. Faith may have started in the past, but it continues into the present as we continue to be sustained in faith by God. We use the language sustained in faith because we understand that our present and past and future faith are all gifts from God. Left to our own, we would drift away from God. However, God draws us to himself, and he gives us our faith so that we can stay in relationship with him. Love is the same. Love is the same. We've talked in the past about the different Greek words for love in the Bible. It's agape love that's being talked about here. We've mentioned that that's the love that comes only from God. It's not a human love. God pours this love into our hearts. Romans 5:5. We know and practice this love through the work of God in our life. And finally, hope. Hope is not merely a future reality. Instead, it gives meaning, it gives significance, it gives direction to our life right now in the present. We are to live each day in the faith and in the hope and in the love that comes from God. Paul continues his words of praise and encouragement to the church, and that's what this opening session of this letter is, verses 1 through 8. Paul just offering up praise and encouragement to the church. Paul writes in the remainder of verse number 6, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Central theme in both verse 5 and in verse 6 is the gospel. Notice says that Paul says that the faith and the hope and the love that believers enjoy are discovered through the gospel. He said in verse 5, that you have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. And now here in verse 6, he talks about the gospel that bears fruit and grows our understanding of God's grace. Notice the word truth is used twice in these verses, and both times in connection with the gospel. I know you've heard the phrase, the gospel truth. We use that phrase when we want to emphasize that something is true and nothing but true. We say it's the gospel truth. Well, the word gospel and the word truth certainly do go together. The gospel is truth. The truth is found in the gospel. Notice that Paul attributes growth and the bearing of fruit to the gospel. Again, we've stated this before. We do not bear fruit from ourselves. We do not grow because of ourselves. It's from God, from the gospel that God has given to us. This is true of this overall passage we've been looking at this morning. Let's go back quickly to verse number 3. Back to verse 3, Paul begins this section by saying that he gives thanks to God for all the faith and hope and love in the lives of believers. You know, Paul's not thanking the believers. He's not saying, thank you, Colossians, for how you behave. Thank you, Colossians, for how you believe. He's not thanking the believers in Colossae. He is thanking God. For it is God who has filled the people with all of these things. And God continues to pour that same faith, hope, and love into our lives as well. We need to thank God for all of these gifts. We need to continue to grow in the Lord as God enables us to grow, thanking Him continually for the work He has done in our lives. Paul closes this section of the letter, verse number 7. You learned it, that is, you learned the gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. We talked a bit about Epaphras last week. He was the one who brought the gospel from Paul when Paul was in Ephesus during his third missionary journey, inland, up to the Lycus Valley, and brought the gospel to the people there in Colossae so that the gospel would be able to do its work in the lives of those believers. And now Epaphras has been able to tell Paul about the love that these believers in the Colossae had, a love in the Spirit, because the gospel has had its way in their lives, because God is working in their lives. The faith, the hope, the love that characterized the believers of Colossae was a gift from God. God working in their lives. When we allow God to work in our lives as well, bringing about within us that same faith and hope and love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have poured out your Son, your love. You've poured out the gospel into our lives. You've enabled us to be those that would be characterized as children of God, who would be guided by faith, hope, and love. Let those three words characterize our lives as believers. Those three words, faith, hope, and love, characterize our church because we are a church under the lordship and will of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have chosen to work within us, to change us, to transform us. Let us submit ourselves to your transforming hand, and let us be characterized by the same faith, hope, and love that characterized this church at Colossae. We thank you, we praise you, in the name of Jesus, amen.